Gotten all your Christmas decorations cleaned up and put away, and how many of you are still thinking about that? How many of you are sort of like where the church is at? We're mostly there, but there's a couple little left. I just want you to know that Christmas is a really interesting time, and there's always a lot of stuff to do. And I heard about a woman recently who was doing her final check on things to do before Christmas, and she discovered to her dismay that she had forgotten to send out Christmas cards. And so it was already Christmas Eve, and she thought, I'm going to do something about this. And she went to the store, and lo and behold, they had cards for 50% off. And so she grabbed a couple of boxes of cards, and without reading them or even really looking at them, she feverishly began to address the cards, and dashing to the post office, she dumped them in the post office, shoved them on the counter. The clerk took them just before the window close sign went. Later that night, she happened to look at one of the cards that she sent and was horrified. This card is just a note to say, a little gift is on its way. So perhaps there is more to do for you at this time. I don't really know. As we begin this decade, there is a word that has, I almost think, haunted me for many, many years. It's the word almost. Almost. Nearly. Close, sort of, borderline, not quite, on the verge of, for the most part, almost. I almost completed my diet that I started. I almost changed my habits. I almost worked on my relationships. Almost. In fact, I would say that my marriage is good, but I want it to be great. And it's almost leaning that way. When my wife sets me straight and puts me down the right path, right, dear? Almost. I don't want to be a good dad. I want to be a great dad. I also want to be not an almost Christ follower. I want to be a real Christ follower. I want to follow him all the way. Some people have enough Jesus that they might think they sort of get some of the benefits, but they are not fully invested to the degree that it changes their life, you know. Close enough, but no change. Some people are almost involved in church. Just reality. And they haven't dug in to find out what God has for them, really. And there's a lot more to it. Almost healthy, almost close to God. Almost. And I wondered, as I thought of the word almost, how do we get past this thing? So January is the time, Tafu already warned us, it's a time of New Year's resolutions. Is that what he said? Oh, resolutions, not rest. Anyway, New Year's resolutions. Ew. And I don't like those things very well. It's about planning. When you come to a year like 2020, you know, how do you not think of vision? How do you not? It just makes sense. And so over the next month or however long we're in this thing, I don't even really know at this point, this message series, really, I want you to think about the vision God has for your life, as well as the vision God has for our church, the vision God has for your family. I want you to think about seriously considering those things in the coming year. And really, the vision for your life is between you and God. I mean, I can't tell you exactly where God might be leaning you or encouraging you. I can't tell you. I talked to someone the other day who said, we're going to move to Texas. Not someone from our church, but I said, Texas. They said, yes, we've been waiting around because of Auntie so-and-so, because of Grandma, because, in fact, we've wanted to go, believed that we're called to go for the last 10 years. Isn't that how it goes? And yet we feel this thing and we're going. Well, I said, will miss you, but if that's really what God is calling, who am I to get in the way? As we seek to figure out where we're going, we need to really seek God's direction. You know, over Christmas break, I have been watching The Incredible Dr. Pohl. 12 Days of Pohl. Anybody else watch Dr. Pohl besides me? For you people who are suffering from lack of Dr. Pohl, I will say this. He is a veterinarian who's 72 years old, acts like he's 12, has a cure for every animal, is from Wademan, Michigan, which is really near Mount Pleasant, actually. I like to watch a show because I used to live up in that direction, and I recognize many of the things that he shows, you know, and even some of the people. But he is a vet of 20,000 people, the vet for 20,000 people, and he sees any kind of animal imaginable. But what's cool about Dr. Pohl is you bring your cat in, and the cat isn't feeling well, and he makes no disparaging remarks about cats. Oh boy, like me, okay. And he just looks at the cat, and he kind of looks, checks the eyes, you know, and he listens, and he... In the end, he checks on some stuff that probably I shouldn't mention at a church service, some stuff that comes out of the cat. And within 10 minutes, he knows exactly how to fix the problem of the cat. Or whatever. The Incredible Dr. Pohl. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great if there was an incredible Dr. Pohl for we human beings? We could go to that doctor and they would say, this is where you're at. We've investigated and this is what you need to do. A little bit of soul seasoning here. a little bit more scripture there, or a lot more. A lot more prayer and you'd be all set. Well, I don't know an incredible Dr. Pohl for human beings, but I want to give you just a little hint or two, I think, about what it might mean to figure out how to live in vision, how to live past the almost thing that we all struggle with. And it starts with a guy named Ted Williams. How many of you know who Ted Williams is? Anybody know? Okay. He was a great baseball player from days gone by. He's in the Hall of Fame. He played in the 40s and 50s. Actually, he played from 1939 to 1960, except for 2 years, 1 year for the Korean War, 1 year for World War II. But he was known to be an exceptional hitter. I mean, one of the greatest of all times. In fact, he was the last guy to hit over 400. Which means that you get a hit 4 out every 10 times you go up to bat. Now, that doesn't even sound like that's that great percentage-wise, but honestly, hitting a baseball is about the hardest thing in the world. And if you want to know the secret of his excellent power and strength, it was his eyesight. He could see better than most other folks could see. He had far above average eyesight. And because it's so hard to hit a 90-mile-an-hour ball as it comes by you, and you have less than a second to decide whether you will swing or not, you better be able to see the ball directly. And some people with great eyesight can even see the ball tumbling in that time, can even see the threads of the ball, can pick up the direction of the tumbling, can be aware of whether it's a fastball or a slider that's going to pull away, or a curveball that's going to fall to the ground, and because they have this exceptional eyesight, this exceptional vision, they can do better than other people. Now, vision's been a challenge for me all my life. When I was a kid, I didn't know, but my eyes were not very good. Any of you with me? It was second grade when I couldn't read that finally the conclusion was I couldn't see the board in class, and I badly needed glasses because I was really nearsighted. I could see way I mean Yeah, I really couldn't see far. I could see close up, but I couldn't see far at all. And in second grade, I got glasses, and I put them on my head, and you know what? The world looked entirely different than it ever had before. I mean, whew. Vision, so important. Nowadays, it's different for me, see, because I had a surgery about 4 or 5 years ago to get rid of cataracts, which I didn't even know I had, and I was far too young to have cataracts, but I guess you can have them as a teenager anyway. And when they did that, they put a special lens in my eyes, and now I can see perfectly at a distance, but not so good up here. And so if I want to see the beauty of your beautiful faces, I have to take my glasses off. And on occasion, if I want to see my notes, I have to put them back on. You might have noticed that sometimes I take them off and put them on. Have any of you noticed that? Yeah. In fact, one of the times this year, or last year, one of my pairs was falling apart, and I said to the woman, how come these glasses keep losing their screws and falling apart? And she said, well, I don't really know. Sometimes there are people that maybe take their glasses on and off quite a few times in a day, and so that's why they do it. And I'm like, you mean like 150, 200 times, 300? Yes, that's what she meant. And there I was. But you got to have good sight. Ted Williams had great sight. Vision begins with the ability to see actually what's happening in the present moment. You got to be able to see it. If you can't see it, you will never make your way to success. And now Ted Williams was a guy with great eyesight, but I'm talking about spiritual vision too. Spiritual vision, personal vision. If you can't see where you're at a given moment, how would you ever get to a different place? To say it more clearly, living with 20/20 vision, living beyond almost, means that we're able to see with precision and accuracy who we are and where we are. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you probably remember this verse. This is Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, when I first read this verse, it only took me 4 months to figure it out. I don't know why I was so slow. You probably understood the first time. But if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. So the eye's the lamp. The lamp takes in stuff, okay? If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. You will see things as they are. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. You won't see things as they truly are. Some people don't see reality very clearly. It's easy to see that in others, not so easy to see it in yourself, wouldn't you say? You know, but they just don't. But that means in order to have vision, we need to be able to know where we're at. In a 12-step program, they say that is taking a complete and personal inventory of your life. C.S. Lewis says we must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. We got to kind of say the truth. And we have a tendency to kid ourselves. When I was about what's happening, you know, this thing I do, it's not really an addiction. Not really. I can stop any time. I haven't stopped in 4 years, but I could stop any time. That's kind of how we do it. This relationship is on the rocks, but really maybe we're just temporarily distracted. We don't really have to worry about it. Our health is, it's probably okay. Our finances, yeah, you know, my ship will come in. it's okay. This thing called sin, it isn't really rebellion. It's not what it appears to be. When I was a kid, there was a movie that was really, really famous. Had a significant impact on my life. Some of you may remember the movie The Wizard of Oz. Do any of you remember The Wizard of Oz? Yes, they had television back then, but you only had about 3 stations, and that seemed to be enough. 3 if you were lucky. The Wizard of Oz. In the end of the movie, Dorothy and the rest are trembling before the great Oz. And Toto spots something suspicious in a tiny little room off to the side and begins to bark. And he pulls at this curtain in the doorway, and Oz says, "Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain." Remember the scene? Don't even notice him over there. I think there is a man behind the curtain, a woman behind the curtain of every one of us. And Oz would say, don't pay any attention. But honestly, we need to develop the capability to see. If we're going to do that, there's three little things. First of all, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us through the process. You need the Holy Spirit's guidance. Because the heart is deceitful, Jeremiah says. Above all things, beyond cure, who can understand it? The heart, we deceive ourselves, so we need to seek, the Holy Spirit to guide us through the process. Jesus said, "The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things," that's John 14:26. Or in John 16:33, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." And you know what the truth will do, right? It will set you. It really does. It really does. David the psalmist wrote in one of my favorite psalms, the 139th psalm, because it's got so many verses, I never get to this part of it, but I shouldn't. And it just says simply in verse 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. How long has it been since you prayed, 'Search me'? See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting." Lead me in a way that leads to life. And the Holy Spirit understands our deepest thoughts and motives and can lead us that way. The Holy Spirit convicts us, corrects us, shows us where we've missed the mark. And the world is... The world is slightly different. The society in which we live does things differently. It is about criticism and condemnation, is it not? It's different. That's how the world approaches these things. Let me tell you something about yourself you don't really know. Whenever you hear a comment like that, just brace yourself. It's coming, okay? You know? It's something you don't know about you, and the comment is generally harsh, and it is not constructive. They'll tell you it's coming from love, but you wonder. The Holy Spirit doesn't work in that manner. His approach is gentle, which is really interesting. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. Are you feeling comforted? Are you feeling hurt? He convicts and he corrects, but it is done with comfort. And with comfort means that, okay, I'm struggling with this thing, and the Holy Spirit says, "You want it? You want your life to be? This is where you got to go." And with comfort says, "I got a more comfortable way." See, it's not based on judgment. It is based on God's word. God's word speaks to us. It is still the counsel. It is still the Holy Spirit we need to hear from. And he will direct you to God's plan for your life. Second thing is you need to ask for the Holy Spirit, or first ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Second is, with the Holy Spirit's help, evaluate your strengths and weaknesses. We need to do this sometimes. We're not very good. I'm not very good at this, you know. I don't even want to know. Tell me all my weaknesses. I just want to cry, you know. I just, oh, poor me. I don't know. Book of Lamentations, Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3:40, "Let us examine our ways and test them and return to the Lord." Or Psalm 4:4, "When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent." When you're laying there at night and you can't sleep, does that ever happen to you? It happens to me all the time, you know. Because there's a contest in our house. Will the dog snore louder than... Okay. We won't go any farther as the contest. But there's, you know, and I'm laying there and search. When you lay on your bed, search your heart and be silent. I'm laying there and my mind is anything but silent. I'm bouncing around. But be silent. The Apostle Paul says each one should test his own actions. This is Galatians 6:4. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. You know, for some listening, your weakness is easy because you think about them all the time. They drive you crazy. They haunt you. But if I would ask you to list your strengths, that would be a lot harder. In fact, I think it, for many of us, is much harder. The things that you do quite naturally well, the skills, the gifts, the graces you haven't even recognized. And you know, some folks are clueless about their faults and a little too convinced of their strengths. But we should think about strengths and faults. See, I tell you, one of the things a pastor does, we are a private investigator. We are constantly investigating the folk in our church because we want to know your secret human skills that we don't otherwise know about, see? Because when we discover you have great compassion, we encourage you to connect with someone who needs your compassion, you know? We want to know. We want to know. I used to say at camp, I want to know every counselor's stupid human trick. You know, can you touch your nose with your tongue? Whatever. But it's amazing. I really believe every church has all the gifts. We just don't know where they're at. And so take a few moments with a paper and pencil. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you your strengths, your challenges, because this list can help you define your future. And the last one is simply this. Consider where this list is calling you to serve. The greatest among you will be your servant. It's all about servant. Where is God calling you to serve in this life? We are not here just to sort of take up space and to breathe air. There's more to it. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. You got a gift, you got to use it, man. You know, if you have skills, God wants you to use it. And he also wants you to use your weaknesses, your setbacks, your problems, your hurts, your disappointments. And God can take the worst things that happen in your life, your greatest failure, and use them to minister grace to others, really. Your weaknesses. God wants to use both sides of the list. Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And he goes on in the same verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. You know, for a very large percentage of my life, I was 75 pounds higher than I am right now. Okay. I mean, for 25 years. It was fairly obvious to people that I struggled with food. And it was also fairly obvious that I tried not to be the least bit judgmental about somebody who was stuck with this or that, because, you know, I had my own thing too. But once I finally started fighting that and found a little victory, never permanent victory, but a little victory, I found myself in a spot I could be really supportive of other people who are fighting just like I am, you know, just like I am. And my weakness actually became a strength because it helped me understand. I talked to someone the other day. His wife had the surgery, you know, and she's now 60 pounds down, and I laughed and said, so you get a new wardrobe every 3 weeks, right? It's just about how it is, you know. You pick up something at Goodwill, you take it back 3 weeks later. Then you pick up some more. And you pick it up and you take it back. And but I could be an encouragement to her. Oh, you're sick to your stomach. Let me tell you. You know? I have a friend who seems like he goes through life with his act together in every occasion. Everybody loves him. He loves everybody. He's a great guy. He's a spiritual guy. He just seems like he has his act together. But if you talk to him a while, you would know that his life path was not nearly so simple. He talked about the reality that he was raised by his grandparents, that when he was 14, he was on his own. That his dad was in prison when he was born and died before he met him. He talked about the reality that his marriage was really tough. He almost went through a divorce, that he was addicted to drugs, that he went through bankruptcy, depression, despair, suicidal thoughts. He said, I was more broken than any person you can ever imagine on the face of this earth. But God had a plan to use his struggles for God's glory. You know, you got a list of strengths and weaknesses. God wants them all. All of them. Ted Williams had a dream. He'd be in the Hall of Fame someday. He made it because he could see. God has a plan. Can you see it? We're going to share communion because we need God's help to live the plan, don't we? And I think I've got some folks who are going to help me serve communion. Is that true, St. Ben? Why don't you guys come on up and we're going to pray a minute, okay? And we'll go ahead and pass the offering basket first because see how much you guys appreciate my weaknesses? There we go.